Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service today. It's great to have you all with us. It's the last Sunday before Christmas, so we're all getting very excited, but it's not the last service, because we do have our evening service tonight, and also, as you'll see on the backs of your bulletins, our Christmas Eve service here in the hall on Christmas Eve, so Wednesday, the 24th at 4:30. So we would love to see you all there. We do have invite cards for that service, so they're here. There's more on the table. Please do grab them and invite as many folks as you can. It's a lot. It's been a very busy month for a lot of us, but we're very thankful to God for the opportunities we have had to share the gospel with new folks and just to enjoy lots of carols and things. Carols at the Castle last week was a good success. Everybody seemed really pleased with it. I was really pleased with it. Those who came, I think, had a really lovely time. Most of the people there, I had no idea who they were. So they were, as far as I'm aware, not church people. So we're very glad for the opportunity just to share the gospel with them. So thanks to all who helped with that, who stood out in the rain and shepherded people across and things. The castle staff were very positive about the event as well, so there is a possibility that we may be able to do it again next year, which we're very excited for. So just a couple of announcements for you. Just to let you know that after the evening service tonight, there is going to be a time of fellowship at Colin and Barbara's in Glen Elg, where there will be some more carol singing and a few snacks and things as well. So please do come along to the evening service, and then you can come along to that afterwards. Next Sunday will be as normal. Our 6 p.m. service in Glen Elg might not be a full service. It might be something else. We're just trying to work out what that's going to be. But there will be something on in Glen Elg next Sunday. There's a New Year's Day service, which last year it was our turn to host, but this year it's our friends in Kyle. So it'll be in Kyle Free Church on New Year's Day at 12 noon. So again, it'd be good to support our friends over in Kyle. You'll notice as well in the bulletin that we are having at the manse hymns on Hogmanay. So we decided that we were going to put something on, a bit like Psalms and Sausages, but a little bit more festive. So Colin's going to do his usual quiz that he normally does on New Year's Eve. So do come along to the manse from about 8:30 or whenever and stay for that. We'd love to have you. Kids and things are fine as well. If they fall asleep, we've got plenty of rooms we can throw them in. So don't stress about that. And of course, remember, we have our Back to Church Sunday early in the new year. I've had a couple of responses already, but as we mentioned before, if you could fill in the details of anybody that you'd like to invite to church, or maybe used to come, hasn't been in a long time, or whatever, fill in one of these cards with their name and preferably their address so we can post it to them, and we'll get that away as soon as we can. We need them really in by the 4th of January, which is not a lot of time, but we need to make sure that they can go through the post and everything in good time. So please do use that. And the Sunday School kids are going to get a book this week, so that's very exciting. Last year, you received a book, if I remember correctly, about called Mrs. Pilate's Serving Girl, and it was a bit of the Christmas story, a bit of the story of Jesus from a slightly different angle. Well, this year, continuing the series, we have Herod's Secret Policeman. So this is a kind of story that is set in the Christmas story. These are for the young ones to have, so they'll be handed them out by Sunday School later. These are produced by Open Doors, who, as you know, support the persecuted church around the world, who we have resources for on the table, and we will be praying for them as well. Okay, so please do take notes of your bulletins and read through the information therein. Let's worship the Lord, friends. Let's praise his holy and his gracious name. Let's hear from our call to worship from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 50 to 51. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Amen. Well, let's sing together, friends, to the glory of our great and merciful God. We're going to begin by singing Psalm 96. Psalm 96, the first version, version A from the Sing Psalms. That's page 126, if you want to use your books. Psalm 96, verses 1 to A. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. Let's stand then and sing together. Let's come now and spend some time in prayer together, friends. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and the joy and the wondrous opportunity that you've granted to us today. A chance to worship, a chance to praise, a chance to fellowship, to proclaim your holy name amongst the nations, to show the world your great and glorious love, your abundant mercy, your powerful grace, the wondrous things that you have done, the wondrous things you are doing, and the wondrous things that are yet to come. So, Lord, we pray and we ask for your blessings today. We ask for your comfort today, for your guidance today. As many of us, I'm sure, are feeling the burden of busyness that this time of the year brings, that the darkness that affects us as well can affect our moods and things. Lord, we just pray that at this season, with everything that's going on, with everything that's happening, Lord, that we would just cling to Christ, that we would not let go of his great love, that we would remember what he has done for us, that we would remember why we're celebrating all this in the first place, why we are celebrating, why we're feasting, while we're meeting with family. It's all because of Christ and what he has done and what he has yet to do. And so, Lord, we pray that Christ would be the center of our hearts, not just in the Christmas season, but each and every day, that we would do whatever we do to the glory of Christ, whatever it is, be it our job, raising our families, caring for loved ones, our studies, whatever it is, Lord, may we do it all to the glory of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that today we would worship you to the glory of Christ. And we thank you and we ask for your great blessings today, because as we are so aware, we are privileged to be able to do this freely without fear of repercussion, without fear of danger against us, without fear of the state trying to arrest us or people breaking in to kill us. Lord, there are so many of our brothers and sisters who worship in fear and yet do not stop worshiping because they know you are a great God. And we pray that you would protect them this season, as it is a prime time for attacks, as many are gathered to celebrate the birth of Christ. And yet we thank you for your church around the world that is growing, that is thriving, that despite horrible persecution is seeing so much fruit. Lord, what a great God you are. What a wondrous Lord you are. And we pray, Father, for your church. May we see it thrive and grow around the world and bring you all the glory as it does so. We do pray for our congregation here. We thank you for the many blessings we have seen and continue to see. And Lord, we pray that your blessings would go upon us henceforth as we seek to go into the new year to serve you and glorify you and praise you in the next year, Lord. May you bless those who have been thinking about coming for a long time and yet just need that little shove. May you grant them that little shove that they need. For those who used to come but haven't come for a while, Father, we pray that these invitations would be fruitful and would go and do good. Lord, just help us to be your great witness in the communities where you have placed us. Father, we grant that we are not perfect. We grant to you that we are not good, that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we're sorry for that, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness. We confess our sins to you. We repent of the hardness on our hearts. We repent of the selfishness that is within us. We repent of the coldness. And we ask, Lord, that you would hear our confession, and in Christ you would forgive us, as we are all forgiven who come to Christ. And so, O Lord, we are so thankful for him, for all he has done for us, that we are made righteous in his sight, that we are good in your sight because of the work of Jesus. Let us never forget that. And each and every day praise you and glorify you for that wondrous truth. Help us then, we pray, and guide our leaders as they make decisions that affect so many of us. May they all come to know Christ and him crucified as their risen Lord and Savior. And may there be peace in the world, we pray, as again violence and war seems to be threatened all over the place. Lord, we pray that you would restrain the wickedness in men's hearts and you would bring peace to our world through Christ our Lord. Hear us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Man, we're going to sing, I know we've sang a lot of carols, but we're not going to stop just yet. We're going to sing together, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, Bearing Gifts We Travel Far." Let's stand then and sing together.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we travel afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owes a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all are raising, worship him, God Most High. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering bloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sings Alleluia, Alleluia, the earth replies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
It's appropriate we sound that, considering we're surrounded by lots of stars in the room today. It takes me back to my childhood Christmas in the 90s. All this multicoloured foil, it's quite precious. You don't see it anymore, so there you go. That's quite something. Let's hear the word of God together. Friends, we are carrying on our Advent series. We've been following along with the book that we've been studying as a church by Alistair Begg, and we are coming not quite to the end of it. There's still another one next week, so you're not quite out of the woods yet, but we are getting there. So we are reading today from three passages in the Bible, and they're all from the letters, as we are looking at Christmas in the letters of the New Testament. So first we have Galatians chapter 4. And then we're in Titus 2 and in 1 John 4. So again, there's a bit of flipping and flopping around, but hopefully you can follow along okay. So Galatians chapter 4, then verses 4 to 7 to start. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir. And then we're in Titus next, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and it's just the one verse 11. It simply says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's from Titus 2. And then finally we have 1 John chapter 4. And again, it's just the one verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. And may God bless these readings from his precious word to us today. All right, kids. Well, there's a few of you away, but still one or two. So we will see how we get on. Might stay in my chair. So this Advent season, we've been talking about some of the names that Jesus has given in the Old Testament. I think we've been doing a bit of this in Sunday school as well. So we're going to talk about that again. So do you remember the names we've done already? We've done Wonder. Joseph. Joseph isn't the name of Jesus, but he is important in the story. What was it called? Wonderful Counselor. And then we had Mighty God. And then last week it was Everlasting Father. So what do you think it is this week? Do you know what this week is? What's this week? Prince of Peace. There we go. So these are some of the names that Jesus is given in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And Prince of Peace is really a wonderful name that is given to Jesus. Because we think everything that's happening in the world, there's so many scary things, there's so many things to be worried about, there's so many dark things that are happening. Yet Jesus is said to be the Prince of Peace. And he has come, he was born, he lived, and he died to bring peace to the whole world and to everybody in it. And so we thank Jesus for that. And it doesn't mean that there's always going to be peace right now. So lots of bad things are happening all around the world. There's lots of bad things that sometimes happen to us. But Jesus has promised that one day he's going to come back and he's going to bring peace to the whole world. And this peace will last forever. And there's going to be no more fighting. No one's going to fight. There's going to be no more arguing. There's going to be no more war. There's going to be no more sickness. You're never going to get sick ever again. And he is going to bring peace, perfect peace, to the world forever. And these are all the things that he promises to those who are his people, who are his church, which is why we want to follow Jesus and give our lives to him. So that's the wonderful names of Jesus. Can any of that grown-ups remember what Jesus' name means from last week? The Lord saves. So Jesus, his name means the Lord saves. And that's what he does. And when he saves us, he is our
wonderful counselor.
He is our mighty God. He is our King. He is our everlasting
Father.
And he is the
Prince of Peace.
Good job, everybody. Well done. So I think we have some practicing to do for next Wednesday, which I'm very excited for. So we'll pray, and then you guys can go to your groups. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. We thank you that he saves us, and we pray that he would save all of us here today. We bless the kids as they go off to their groups now. We ask you to bless them and the leaders as they prepare for what's happening on Christmas Eve, and as they learn about you, Lord, bless and encourage them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lost a shoe. Very good. So as the kids make their way through, we will now sing together, or continue singing through Psalm 119. We're part 16 this week, so page 410, if you're using your books, Psalm 119 to the, from the Scottish Psalter. To all men, I have judgment done in performing justice right. Then let me not be left unto my fierce oppressors' might. We'll stand then, and we'll praise God together.
To all men I have judgment done, performing justice right. Then let me not be left unto my fierce oppressors right. For good unto thy servant, Lord, thy servant surety be. For all the oppression of the proud do thou deliver me. Mine eyes do fail with looking long for thy salvation. The word of thy righteousness, while I do wait upon, in mercy with thy servant deal, thy laws me teach and show. I am thy servant, wisdom give, that I thy laws may know. 'Tis time thou wert, Lord, for they have made void thy law divine. Therefore thy precepts more I love than gold, yea, gold most fine. Concerning all things thy commands, all right I judge therefore, and every false and wicked way I perfectly abhor.
So we come now then to our fourth sermon in our Advent study, and we are going to be looking today, as I've already mentioned, at the Christmas message found in the New Testament letters. So we read some snippets from three letters, two written by the Apostle Paul and one by the Apostle John. We look now not so much at the coming of Christmas, because as these letters were written, all of that had already happened. But what we're looking at now today is what Christmas achieved. What was its purpose? What was its reasoning? What did it do? What has it achieved? What has Christmas bought you and me? What benefits, what gifts have we received by the coming of Jesus into the world? Christmas is a great reminder to us that God keeps his promises, that he cares about his world, that he cares about his creation, that he cares about you and me. Christmas reminds us that God desires us. He desires the nations of the world. Christmas reminds us that there is good news out there for the people of every nation, and tribe and tongue. Christmas reminds us that there is a Savior, a Deliverer, a Rescuer, a King who is worth following and who reigns forever. The Old Testament told us of his coming in the law and the prophets and the Psalms and all those things. There was this kind of blurry picture of Christ, a foreshadowing of his coming. There was a promise. But also in these promises was a clear and a beautiful picture of hope, of redemption, of restoration. These passages in the Old Testament remind us that God always had a plan. The Gospels in the New Testament reassure us of that plan by showing us it's coming into fruition. We begin to see the partial fulfillment of God's promises with the coming of Christ. We see in the Gospels now that crystal clear image of Jesus fulfilling the promises of God. We see the seed of the woman finally coming that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3, coming and crushing the serpent's head. We see that suffering servant from Isaiah suffering on the cross as it was promised he would. We see in Jesus the promised king of the line of David finally coming after all that waiting. We see the end of sin and death as Jesus is victorious on the cross. We see the proof that the patience and the longing of God's people was not in vain. We see that God remembered his people. People today are longing for a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, and they are looking for it wherever they can find it. They're chasing after all sorts of things to try and find meaning and try and find purpose. Some come to Christ, and there they find true meaning and true purpose. But some reject the true God and instead chase after other things. They chase after false idols, false gods. Some people reject religion altogether and chase after other things looking for meaning and purpose. They chase after relationships or material things. Some look for meaning in how they identify themselves. Some look for it in their jobs, in their workplace, their titles, all these things. But ultimately, there is no fulfilling meaning or purpose in these things. They can only be found in Christ. Christmas is the fulfillment of these promises. Christmas gives us that meaning that we crave. It gives us that sense of purpose that all people long for as we follow Jesus and serve in his kingdom together. In return, what are we given? Amongst many other things, we're given three wonderful gifts, which I'm going to be looking at today. Adoption, grace, and love. We find these three gifts expounded upon in the letters of the New Testament. These were written in the years following the ascension of Christ into heaven. They come after the coming of the Holy Spirit in power at Pentecost, as the church was being born and was growing and was spreading. These letters were written to encourage it, to teach it, for the church to learn and to grow in Christ. They begin to explore deeply, not just the life of Jesus, but what it achieved. What was its effect? What was Jesus' true nature? All of these things, the precious truths of the faith, are contained in these precious letters. And again, all of it inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. These three truths, these three wonderful gifts that we're going to explore today are the gospel in adoption, the gospel in grace, and the gospel in love. Firstly then, this is the one we're going to spend the most time on, I think, probably, is the gospel in adoption. And this is the passage we read from the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I'm just going to read again from verse 1, so a little bit more. It says, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those also under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." We like to talk about a lot of things in the church. They're all good things. We talk about salvation. Salvation is great and wonderful. We talk about it a lot. We talk about redemption. We talk about restoration. We use all these big, fancy, nice words that are wonderful things. But the thing we don't talk about enough is adoption. And I don't really know why. Because it is one of the greatest things that Christmas has brought into the world. At Christmas time, we think about the birth of a son. But the birth of this son is so remarkable that it allows us to become sons and daughters ourselves. And sons and daughters of none other than God Almighty himself. Christ came at the right time so he could live, he could die, and he could rise again. And through his work, we become God's children. Being Christ's by faith means that we are adopted into his family and can be certain then of divine love that is so profound that eternity itself is insufficient for us to fully comprehend it. It's a really wonderful and a remarkable gift that none of us deserved, and yet God has given to us through his great love. To be adopted is, in a sense, to become as Christ. Not in his divinity, we don't become gods ourselves, but in his humanity. In the same way that Jesus was the Son of God, we become God's child. And as such, we are told, we become co-heirs with the King. Paul writes about this in a number of places. In Romans 8, he speaks on this. Again, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's a wonderful mystery in the Christian faith that's about the unity with Christ that all believers share. Because that's what happens when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, you become united with him. We share in his death and his sufferings and in his resurrection. That's what baptism signifies. We share also, we're told, in his inheritance. But what does that mean? What is his inheritance? First Peter writes about this inheritance in chapter 1. It says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when we think about inheritance, we think about the things we might inherit from our parents or our grandparents here on this earth. We think about things, we think about material things, don't we? We think about houses, we think about land, we think about money in the bank, all of these things. But that is not the inheritance that we are promised by God. Because all those things will eventually disappear. Houses fall down, land gets swallowed by the sea or whatever. Money gets spent. But not this inheritance. This inheritance lasts forever. Peter says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. It is in fact guarded by God, so that it is ready for us when the time is right. Safer than any bank. It is guarded by God himself. What is our inheritance in Christ? It's quite simple, really. Our inheritance in Christ is eternal glory by his side. To be with the Father in heaven and in the new creation when it comes, glorified by his side. The holy Lord God himself is our inheritance. In Christ, then, we are adopted into God's family, and as his child, our lives become his and become dedicated to him. And with a kind of beautiful mutual relationship, the Lord God Almighty dedicates himself to us because we are his children. It's not all one-sided. We love God, he loves us. We serve him, he serves us. But just think who it is who is our Father. He died for us. It's an unfathomable gift. It's really hard to just sit and think, because you'll be sitting and thinking for 1,000 years and you'll never get to the bottom of it. How wonderful this gift is. And yet, I don't know why we don't talk about it. It is remarkable. If we have the Lord God Almighty himself with us, then we have all we will ever need. Along with the inheritance we receive by being adopted into God's family, we're also given the inexplicable gift of being able to call God our Father. The text here uses the word Abba. That's the word that Jesus used to call God Father. It's an extremely intimate word, like that of a young child speaking to his dad. It's not just a grandiose title of some faraway figure. It's an intimate, loving name. This is something I think as a church we can take for granted, and yet this is really extraordinary. I want to read you a quote, a short quote from an article that was written on this subject. It says, a number of years ago, a German scholar was doing research in New Testament literature and discovered that in the entire history of Judaism, in all existing books of the Old Testament and all existing books of extra-biblical Jewish writings dating from the beginning of Judaism until the 10th century AD, there is not a single reference of a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person as Father. It's a lot of words to say simply. This was totally unheard of before the coming of Christ. Israel, as a nation, often called God their father. But for a single Jew to call God their father, that never happened or was never done. Or if you did do it, you're in big, big trouble. And there's no record of it ever. But now Jesus says, friends, you can call God your Father. When he teaches us how to pray, that's how the Lord's Prayer begins, isn't it? Our Father. He gives his children, by their adoption, the greatest privilege that no generation before the coming of Christ was ever given. It's a remarkable thing. But now I understand also that there are many people in the church who struggle with this. There are many people who have had a difficult relationship with their own father, and so they find it difficult to use this same word, this same name, to talk to God. Because the word Father has a lot of emotion behind it. And for a lot of people, these aren't happy emotions. But God is aware of this. He knows this. And yet he still asks us to call him Father. Why does he do that? He does so because the name Father is, again, another reflection of God's character. He is fatherhood in its perfection. God knows that we're broken, and he knows if we are broken in this particular way, and he wants us to heal. And he wants part of that healing, and part of that healing, means coming to him and understanding him as our great Father and seeking the truth of the matter rather than just hiding the pain. When we are born again in Christ, we are born again to a greater Father. And in doing so, these scars can begin to heal. His love and his power can reach even those things that are so deeply set within us that we never think anything can shift them. Taking time then to ponder these truths, to think of God as our Father, and presents us, I think, all of us with a wonderful opportunity. It allows us to discover the true meaning of fatherhood, to begin to heal any hurt caused by our own fathers or father figures, and for those of us who are dads, to learn how we can be better fathers for our children. It encourages us to reflect on our great Father, to be and to try and be the parent that God wants us to be. Finally, it offers us the chance to experience the love of a perfect Father. And none of us have experienced that. Because none of our fathers are perfect. No matter how good they might have been, they're not perfect. But God is. And He is our Father. And we can all experience that perfect love in Him. So that's the gospel in adoption. Secondly, we have the gospel in grace, which is our reading from Titus chapter 2. And I just want to read a few more verses than what we read at the start. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." God's grace to humanity is described often as His undeserved kindness to us. One thing that those who do not believe in God, or at least claim not to believe in God, one of their greatest criticisms that they have for those who do is God's seeming inaction at the suffering of the world. We see natural disasters or wars or whatever, and they criticize or even blame God for the suffering that we see around us. But I think they fail to see two things when they do this. Firstly, they fail to see that ultimately all human suffering, all of it, is the result of human sin. From Adam and Eve in the garden to us today. Sin cursed the world. Sin brought in death and sickness and all these things. We're the ones that let God down. It was not the other way around. The second thing they failed to see is simply God owes us nothing. We get this idea, don't we, that we are owed happiness by the state or whatever, or ultimately by God. We think God owes us happiness. God owes us salvation, or God owes us this, that, or the next thing. But ultimately, God owes us nothing. He is our maker. He is our creator. He made the very world that we live in. He owes us nothing, whereas we, on the other hand, owe Him everything. But despite these two truths, that we are the cause of all suffering, and that God owes us nothing, despite these, what does God do? He intervenes. He gives us blessings. He gives us His grace. We do not deserve Christ as our Savior. We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve salvation. And yet, He gives it to us anyway, as a free gift to His people. We don't get it and then only to receive a bill in the post in a few months. It's not how that works. It's ours, and it's free forever because of Jesus. Neither do we deserve life itself, and yet God gives life to all in the world today. Just think about the things He gives us. He's given us the air that we breathe. He gives us the food that we eat. He gives us the clothes that we wear, the sun, the rain, the wind. He sustains the world so that we might live in it and flourish upon it and build civilization and societies and all these things that we love to do. He didn't have to do any of this. He was under no obligation to. When the flood came, God didn't have to save Noah and his family. He could have just wiped the slate clean and just left it as an empty shell. He didn't have to do anything. He's not obliged to do anything, but he still does. He shows us his grace, his unmerited favor. Theologians like to distinguish things. One of the things they like to distinguish is grace, basically into two categories. You've got what we call common grace. This is the grace that God has extended to the whole earth. So that's, you know, the rain and the winds and the food and the ability to live that we've just been talking about, those kinds of things. And then we have what's called his special grace, which is his saving grace, which he gives only to the church. So you have common grace that God gives to everyone, again, totally undeserved. And then you have special grace, which is God's saving actions that he's given to his church, which again, none of us have deserved. So if we want to sit and really understand and appreciate what Christmas is, really understand why it's a joyful time, really understand the great gifts that we have been given, we must understand that without God's grace, we would have none of this. None. We would be under wrath and judgment for our sins, and there was nothing we can do about it. We'd be stuck. But because Jesus came, because he was born on the first Christmas day, because he came to the earth to die, salvation has come, and it is offered to all people, including the likes of you and me. Jesus is called the Savior of the world, and he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and are eager to do what is good. So adoption is ours, grace is ours, and we also cannot forget the love of God, the gospel in love. And this is what we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. From verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We have explored two great and wonderful truths today already, but neither would be possible were it not for God's great love for us. Christmas should again be our great reminder that God loves the world, that he cares for creation, that he cares for mankind. Because of what he's done, we can know with 100% surety that God loves us. We know that he loves his world. We know that He is love, and all because of Christmas. God showed us by Jesus' birth that He loves His people. This is love, John writes, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John is a great writer. He's known as the Apostle of Love because his writings are filled to the brim with the love of God. He explores it. He applies it. His writings bring light to the great message of God's great love for His people. If someone were to go around calling you the Apostle of Love today, you might think it's a bit corny, but it really is a great privilege to be known as a loving person. It is God's great love that binds the church together. The church is unique in the world because nowhere else will you find a gathering of people that come from different backgrounds, social, economic backgrounds, different cultures. In certain parts of the world, they'll speak different languages. The colors of their skins will differ. Nowhere do we see that anywhere else. Or we come together not just to hang out, not just to enjoy social things, but we come together and we love one another. And we help one another and we serve one another. We glorify God together. We serve our communities together. Outside of the church, many of us may be unlikely friends. Don't share the same interests. Don't really care about football or shinty. Or whatever the next thing is. Did you know, if it weren't for the church, would we really get on? But that's what the church is. The church is a gathering of unlikely friends, of unlikely siblings, who are brought together by the love of God, and we share in that love. It reigns in our hearts. We share it with others. And by giving us His Son, God our Father has introduced us to that perfect love that exists in Him. The eternal life that the Father and the Son have always enjoyed, we are invited into as well. We share in that wonderful gift, and so we share it with others. When you love someone, you'll do whatever you have to do to save that person. You'll give up whatever you have to give up to save that person. That's what you do when you love someone. God loves us, and He knows we needed saving. And so what did He do? What did He give up? His one and only Son. On the cross. I heard it put really, really, really well in the commentary. He said, God knows we need saving, and so He relentlessly pursues us. Do you know, little children, when you're trying to put them to bed or whatever, they just run away from you. And so you chase them around the house, and they go under the tables, so you chase them under the tables, and they go under the chairs, so you chase them under the table. You know, you relentlessly pursue that child because you know you have to go to bed. Well, God does that 1,000 times more. He relentlessly pursues us. Despite our sin, despite our rejection of Him, because of His great love for us, He pursues us and He rescues us through Christ. He draws us to Himself because He is love. Through Christmas, God then does lots of things. The three great things. He adopts us into His family. He shows us the unbelievable grace that none of us deserve, and he proves his great love for us. Of all the gifts we give and receive this year, let these be the best that we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these three great, wonderful gifts. It's amazing to think that simple, frail creatures like us are your sons and your daughters in Christ. It's amazing to think of your grace that you've poured out upon the world that doesn't deserve it. But because of your great love, you have pursued us relentlessly to save us. You've given up your only son on the cross to save us. Lord, we could spend a lifetime thinking on these gifts, thinking of their implications, of their wonder, of their majesty, of the mystery behind them. But let us just not forget the simple truth of how wonderful this is, of what a great gift you have given to us. And to just embrace it. Just embrace it, Lord. Embrace the adoption into your family that you've given us. Embrace the gift of calling you Father. Embrace the gift of your grace. Embrace the gift of your love. And just give our lives to you as Christ gave his life for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's conclude then, as we think about these great gifts, of the assurance that we have in them. Because none of these gifts are dependent on us. If they were dependent on us, we would lose them pretty quickly. But they're not. They're dependent on God, and he does not lose them. So we have a blessed assurance in Jesus. Let's sing of that assurance together. Let's stand and sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine."
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior, all the day long.
our friends, beloved of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.